Well, good evening. Good to see you tonight. What a beautiful day, right? The Lord gave us. What a blessing. Well, if you are about my age or perhaps older, then I'm certain that you, at some point when you were a child, heard the expression, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And of course, the premise of that is if somebody hurls wood or rocks at you or me, that's painful. That's going to hurt. But words, they're not painful. They're not hurtful. What a lie that is. Many of us here, some of us here, I should say, can remember things that were said to us many, many years ago. Still, we can remember them. And our theme tonight is going to be Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Listen to this verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the book of Proverbs has much to say about the tongue. That is our mouth, what we say. Now, I want to encourage you tonight and even challenge you to maybe think about the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, a little differently than perhaps you have in the past, in this sense only. We tend to come to the book of Proverbs and view it with sort of a moralistic view, and by that I mean we can just see it as a list of things we shouldn't do and a list of things we should do. And certainly it reveals the moral character of God, and there is a moral element all throughout the book of Proverbs. But I think as believers in Jesus Christ, as we view this book through the lens of Christ, through the lens of the gospel, really what we're seeing is how we are to live as followers of Christ. In other words, how we are to live out the life of Jesus Christ. Now, really, what we're going to talk about is putting on Jesus Christ and putting to death those old sinful patterns of thought and conduct as we look in the book of Proverbs. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is very serious business to our God. And I want to begin tonight by simply looking at the problem of the tongue. And really, when we get down to it, it's a heart issue. Just like last week when we talked about pride being a heart issue, the tongue is an issue of the heart. Now, don't turn there, but I want you to listen. And I want to lay the foundation tonight. And I'm going to read to you from Matthew's Gospel. Now, you may be saying, I thought we're going through the book of Proverbs. We are. We're looking in Proverbs tonight and in the next few weeks. But Jesus Christ will lay the foundation for everything we are going to look at tonight. And I want to read to you in Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus is rebuking the religious leaders, and then he makes this statement in chapter 12, verse 34. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth is the bucket, the heart is the well. That is, the mouth just draws out what is within us. The mouth exposes what's in the heart. That's exactly what our Lord said. And how serious is this to God? Well, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36. He said, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. Aren't you grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ? Because we would be in some trouble if God judged us from every single solitary word. One sinful word would be enough to condemn us to hell for all eternity. Now, then Jesus makes this statement, which is kind of surprising. He says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I thought, didn't Paul say in Romans chapter 5, that we are justified before God by faith alone? Isn't that what he says in the book of Galatians? Yes, he does. But what Jesus is dealing with here is the heart. And what he's telling us is these words reveal our true character. How we speak really is the evidence, one of the evidences, of our heart, if it has truly been redeemed and truly been, if we've truly been saved. Justification is by faith alone, but it is not a faith that is alone. And one of the manifestations that we truly have been born again is a changed heart. And really, our words reveal if we have been given a new heart. Now, even though we've been born again, even though we have a new heart, we know we still are susceptible to sin, especially with the tongue. Why is that? Because when we were saved, we received a new nature. Peter says we became partakers of the new nature. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit came to indwell us, but we have within us what Paul would call the principle of sin or indwelling sin. These are these old fleshly patterns from our old self, our old life. These are clothes, we could say, from the old man that need to be put off. If you've ever seen someone who was heavy, and maybe they lost 40 or 50 pounds, and they put on that old shirt, and it doesn't fit. It's baggy, it looks ridiculous, and you say, why are you wearing that? Well, it's comfortable. I've always worn this shirt. And you see, we do that with sin. It doesn't fit who we are anymore. So we have to put off, Paul says, put off that sin. Put off the old man, put on Jesus Christ. Now, our speech, either one of two things, will manifest the life of Jesus Christ in us, or it will sinfully contradict who we are in Jesus Christ. Those are the options. Our words are going to manifest the life of Christ in us to others, or our words are going to sinfully contradict who we are in Jesus Christ. So what I want to do to begin with is I want to look at this un-Christ-like speech that you and I need to put off, that doesn't fit who we are in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look through Proverbs as we look at this speech that we are to put away. And the first thing we are to put away is, we could say, excessive words or many words. Turn to Proverbs 10:19. And we touched on this last week. Proverbs 10, verse 19. First, I want us to look at this verse, that we are to put away many words. And we're going to explain what that means. Look what he says in the first half of that verse. When there are many words, transgression or sin is unavoidable. He's talking about excessive conversations. Now, this doesn't mean when you're meeting with friends or you're talking with people and you're excited about something and you want to talk about it. That's not what he's talking about here. Or you're with people you haven't seen. He's talking here, really a warning, to people who dominate every conversation. People who have to, who almost like to hear themselves talk. And really, we saw last week, it stems from pride. Really what it is, it's a prideful heart. Not interested in what other people have to say, not interested in what's happening in their lives, just to hear themselves talk. And he says here, we need to put that off. It's my experience, my opinion, my this and my that, no concern for others, talking incessantly. Not only is it prideful, but he's warning us here that when we talk a lot and don't guard our mouths, we are going to sin. When words are many, inevitably what's going to happen, we're going to say something and we're going to wish we didn't do it. If we are just talking incessantly, and I'm going to make a confession with you tonight. When I was working on this verse last week, I was really excited, saying, wow, look at that verse. People need to hear this verse. And then I had a meeting with about four or five friends, believers. We've met for the last 15, 16 years. And we don't get together that often, but we got together, and I don't know what in the world happened, but we got into a discussion, and it's something that I always tell people, don't get wrapped up in politics. It's absolutely useless. Focus on Christ. And somehow I'm in the middle of this, and I'm talking, and me and another brother, and we're not angry with each other, but we're all heated up, and what are you talking about? And we're going on and on. And one of the brothers says, excuse me, guys, can we talk about the Lord? And let me tell you something. When I drove home, it was only a five-minute drive, but I felt like I had an anvil on my back. The Spirit of God was convicting me, saying, you think this verse is for someone else. Guess what? It's for you. And I had the first thing I did when I got home, I got in my little study, got right down on my knees, had to repent, ask the Lord's forgiveness, and the Lord showed me the next day I had to contact each one of those guys and apologize for hijacking that meeting. When words are many, sin is not absent. And that's what he is telling us here. Think about how the Lord Jesus Christ was when he walked this earth. He wasn't just blabbering his mouth. He chose very carefully the words which he spoke. Now listen to this quote from George Lawson, who was a Scottish preacher in the late 1700s. And this is one for pastors when he speaks of. He says, men often sin by a multitude of words in praying, in preaching, and in giving advice. So he's telling us all, we have to watch that our words aren't many. But there's another unchristlikeness speech that we need to put off, and that is harsh words. Not only many words, harsh words. Turn over to chapter 15, a very familiar verse. And we're going to look, excuse me, in a little bit at the first part of it. But I want you to look at the second half. Well, the first part is a gentle answer turns away wrath. But then he warns, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A harsh word stirs up anger. And when you and I are insulted, we're tempted, what? To speak harshly? To speak back in kind how we've been spoken to? Not only that, but there are times when we just speak to people in a way that is unloving, in a way that is unkind. And he says here, harsh words stir up anger. Now turn to chapter 12, verse 18, and I want you to notice what he says here. Because harsh words can be like throwing gasoline on fire. But here he speaks about them in terms of being rash words in verse 18. Look at this. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. He said there are times when we can speak and it's like a sword thrusting into people. It's harsh, it is rash, and he says, listen, we should not, this doesn't fit who we are in Christ. And I've talked to people who have told me that their parents said to them, one or both, we didn't want you. You were an accident. Well, listen, there's no accidents with God. God wanted you. I've heard people tell me that their parents tell them, you're going to be nothing. What kind of talk is that? Is that godly talk? And listen, we need to be very careful as parents how we speak to our children. And this is a warning to us about harsh words, the great harm that they can do. And some of you are carrying around baggage for many years, things that somebody told you, and you need to bring that to Christ. You need to get rid of that baggage at the cross, give it to Christ, give it over to him. And there's not one of us in this room tonight that hasn't said something we wish we could take back. All of us have regrets from things that we have said. Now someone says, well, wait a minute. You say don't speak harsh words. Haven't you read Matthew chapter 23 when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees? That sounds like harsh words to me. He called them whitewashed tombs. He called them hypocrites. He told them they were dead men's bones. Well, what's your answer to that? Well, very simply this. Friends, you're not Jesus. Jesus was perfect. Jesus never once had a sinful thought. Jesus never once said anything sinful, perfect in righteousness. He's the only one who could rebuke and talk like that because he was perfect. He was God in human flesh. We are to speak in a manner we're going to see that is not harsh. But I want to give you another way in which our words are unchristlike that we have to put away. So we have to put away many words. We have to put away harsh words. And we have to put away hasty words. Turn with me to Proverbs 29, verse 20. Hasty words. Solomon giving us advice. Proverbs 29, verse 20. He says, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." More hope for a fool than for him. What is he talking about there? He's talking about just blurting out whatever's on your mind. He's talking about speaking in a sense, not worrying about what God thinks, not pondering how to answer. It's really reacting rather than responding, to speak hasty. Hasty words. Now, think about it, oftentimes get us into trouble. I'll give you one example in the scripture. Think of King Herod. And here it is, his birthday. Now you recall the incident. And Herodias, his wife, her daughter is dancing. And you remember what he said? "Ask anything and I'll give it to you. Up to half the kingdom. Whatever you ask for." Now that's hasty speaking. What a foolish thing to say. And what does she ask for? Remember, Herodias calls her over, and she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And the scripture says he really didn't want to do that, but he spoke hastily, foolishly. And that's what Solomon says. Listen, he says, "A man with hasty words, there is more hope for a fool than him." Jesus never spoke hasty words. Jesus always thought through what he was speaking. And we, as believers in Christ, need to put this off in our lives. Hasty words is another type of words that have to go. And these are perverse words. Look over in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 12. And this goes without saying. We shouldn't really have to even get into this, but I think it's important because this is what the Word of God teaches. Proverbs 6, verse 12. "A worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks around with a perverse mouth." A perverse mouth. What does that mean? Well, it goes without saying. This is speaking of our old nature. This is speaking of the old man. This is how we used to act. Paul said there shouldn't even be a hint of immorality or impurity coming from our mouths. He says, not even a hint of it. He says there shouldn't be any coarse joking. That is, when we're in the workplace, we can't use the excuse, "This is locker room talk," or "This is just the way we talk around here." No, he says, absolutely not. We are not to speak that way. We are not to speak in filthiness, crudeness, sexual innuendo, cursing, vile talk. He says none of that. He said it's a wicked person who walks around with a perverse mouth. He said, listen, that's not who you are in Christ. That's not who I am. When we do that, if we do that, we're acting contrary to who we are in Jesus Christ. Perverse words. But not only that, but we are to put away deceitful words. Look at chapter 4, verse 24. Put away deceitful words. He says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you." Now, what does he mean when he speaks about deceitful words, a deceitful mouth? Well, the first thing is bearing false witness. And if you look over at chapter 12, verse 22, This is what he tells us. He says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Now, false witness, and we use the excuse, well, it was just a white lie. There's no such thing as a white lie, a blue lie, a red lie. It's all untruth. It's all falsehood to Almighty God. It is all grievous to him. And he says here, we are not to have that in our mouths, anything that is untrue. Of course, we know it's one of the Ten Commandments about bearing false witness. Now, another thing is slander. We are not to slander with others. When we talk about being deceitful, what is slander? Slander is speaking ill. It's speaking what is not true, trying to destroy another person's reputation. Look over in chapter 20, Proverbs 20, verse 19. And here's the warning against using our mouths in this way. Proverbs 20, 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Do you ever tell somebody something in secret and ask them, please don't share this, and then you found it was all over the place? Isn't that grievous? And he says here, that's what the slanderer does, and then he says, therefore, do not associate with gossips. Slandering and gossips. Gossip is what? Talking about people behind their back, speaking ill of people. And he says, don't even associate with one who is a gossip. And I want to challenge you tonight, believer, if you're in a circumstance, you're in a group of believers, and that's the way the conversation starts going, and you start to see gossip happening, I want to challenge you to be the one to say, wait a minute, guys, I don't think this is pleasing to God. This is not pleasing to our Father. We need to stop. Because he says here, it is grievous to Almighty God. Deceitful tongue, false witness, slander, gossip. Not only that, but flattery. The flattering tongue, the Proverbs speak of. Look in chapter 26, verse 28. Chapter 26, verse 28. He says, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and the flattering mouth works ruin. The flattering mouth works ruin. What is flattery? Well, it's sinful exaggeration. And the purpose of it is to puff the other person up. It's either to make yourself look good or gain favor with that person, or it's for the purpose you want to get something from them. So if you puff them up, tell them how wonderful they are, oh, you're so wonderful at this, it's seeking to manipulate, and you see, it is grievous to Almighty God. So when we look in the Scriptures, when we talk about what is this Christ-like speech that we need to put off, well, it's many words, right? It's harsh words, it's hasty words, it's perverse words, and it is deceitful words. None of these fit who you and I are as followers of Jesus Christ. That's why he says death is in the power of the tongue. Death is in the power of the tongue. And what is the results when we do this? Well, I want you to listen to Proverbs 18. Even you can go over there. Turn over to Proverbs 18, verse 6. Here is the result when you and I act this way in an unchristlike fashion with our tongue. You see, all of these sins of the tongue are destructive. That's why he says death is in the power of the tongue. Look in 18, verse 6. A fool's lips, first of all, bring strife. They bring strife into the home when we speak this way. It brings strife into the church of Jesus Christ. It brings strife into the workplace when we talk in an unchristlike manner. Not only that, but look in verse 7. A fool's mouth is his ruin. It also brings ruin. What does it ruin? It ruins relationships. How many marriages have been decimated because of sins of the tongue? And again, it comes from the heart. But how many marriages? Not only that, it ruins your witness. You think one minute we're going to be speaking about Jesus Christ to our coworkers, and the next minute we're going to be gossiping in front of them about other people? It destroys our witness. It doesn't fit who we are in Christ. And that's what he's telling us here. And then look what he says in verse 8. For the words of the whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go into the innermost parts of the body. That means, listen, it goes deep. Words cut deep, like thrusts of the sword. You can't take back. I can't take back certain things I've said. We wish we could, but we can't. Now, so, if that's what we are to put off, what are we to put on? How do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, how are we to express the life of Christ in us? And it's a direct contrast to everything we looked at. First of all, we are to speak giving a gentle answer. Look back in verse chapter 15, verse 1. He says here, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer. Now that word gentle means tender or soft. And what he's talking about here is simply this. When you and I yield to the indwelling Spirit within us, when we, as he says in Galatians 5:16, when we are led by the Spirit, when we are walking in the Spirit, what happens? The Spirit of God begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. One of that, the fruit is gentleness. And it begins to affect how we speak to people. We speak in a different manner. We speak how? Like our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who said, I am gentle and humble in heart. When we speak that way, we're speaking like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lest you think gentleness of tongue means weakness, I want you to turn over to chapter Proverbs 25, verse 15. Because it's not weakness. It's Christ-likeness. Because there are times when God calls us to confront someone. There are times when God calls us to rebuke someone, but listen to what he says in Proverbs 25, verse 15. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded. But look at this. I love the way he says this. And a soft tongue breaks the bone. A soft or gentle tongue breaks the bone. What is he saying there? That the Holy Spirit of God, if someone's yelling at you, or if you have to confront someone and you do it in a gentle way, the Holy Spirit can use that to break even the most hardened of hearts. And that's exactly what he's saying here. When Paul in Galatians chapter 6 encourages believers to restore one who is sinning, what does he say? You who are spiritual, you're to do it, but how? In a spirit of gentleness. Speak to them with gentleness. When Paul is speaking about those who are coming against his ministry in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, what does he say? You're to treat them with gentleness. Correct them in gentleness. Speak with gentleness. What? That God might grant them repentance. A gentle, soft answer has the power, when used by the Holy Spirit, to break hearts that are hard and inflexible, and actually that soft tongue, in this metaphor, can actually break a hardened bone. Isn't that amazing? So we are to, first of all, if we are going to express that life of Christ in us, we must speak with a gentle answer, but not only that, but we must speak truth. And turn back to Proverbs 8. And he's speaking of wisdom here, but certainly we can apply this to our tongue. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 7, speaking of wisdom, he says, for my mouth will utter truth. Look in verse 8. And the utterances of my mouth are righteousness. So here we see that we are called upon to speak that which is truthful. That we are not to water down the truth. We are not to candy coat the truth. We are to speak the truth. Now, I once heard it said, hard truths need not be said in harsh tones. But that doesn't negate the fact we must speak truth. And of course, who's the one who is the truth? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? He said, I am the way, I am the truth. And not only that, but he said, Father, in John chapter 17, your word is truth. The word of God is truth. And this is the only book that I know of that is the absolute truth of God. Speaks of the will of God, the way of God, the character of God, the truth of God. So when we speak, we are never to compromise the word of God. When we're talking to people, when sinful issues come up, when people ask our opinion on things, the hot button issue of the day, the whatever that issue may be, we have an obligation to speak truth. Speak truth with our mouths. Jesus always spoke truth. And if we are going to be like Christ, our Lord, we too must speak truth. Well, there's another way where we express the life of Christ, and that is this. And you see how each one of these is the exact opposite of the flesh. Harsh? No. Be gentle. Speak falsehood? No. Speak truth. Be hasty to answer? No. But we are to speak being slow to answer. Being slow to answer. That's how we express the life of Christ. Not only a gentle answer or truth, but slow to answer. Turn to Proverbs 15 once again and look at verse 28. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous, now look at this, ponders how to answer. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. So the person who's walking in the fear of the Lord weighs his or her words so as not to dishonor God, hinder the work of God, and this is responding and not reacting. And I want you to turn to your left four books to the book of Nehemiah because I want to show you a tremendous verse. You have Proverbs to your left, then you have Job, Esther, then Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me give you the context of this. Nehemiah is before the king. He was the cupbearer to the king. And he comes into the presence of the king, and the king sees his face, and he's downcast. He says, what's the matter? And Nehemiah says, my city that I love, the place of my forefathers, is desolate. Look in verse 4. Now picture this scene. He's standing before the king. And the king said to me, what would you request? Now stop right there. The king is basically telling him, what do you want me to do? I mean, that's a monumental moment. And look what Nehemiah does in verse 4. In that very moment, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Isn't that interesting? In that very moment, the king is asking him, what do you want of me? And rather than just blurt out whatever he thinks, he takes a moment and steps back and asks God in that moment. What a model for us of being slow to answer. And God would direct his heart so that what he asked for was not only a great blessing to him, but the nation of Israel. And there are times when you and I, and we should, there are times when we have to say to someone, I just need time. I'll come back to you. I need to pray about that. I can't answer that. I have to seek what God has me to say in this circumstance. What an example Nehemiah gives to us. And the last way that I leave you with in terms of how we're to express the life of Christ is by restraining our words. Look in Proverbs 17:27. Not only to be slow to answer, but there are times when we have to restrain our words. Proverbs 17:27. He who restrains his words has knowledge. And H.A. Ironside says, the righteous will consider carefully his speech, its bearing for good or ill, before uttering what can never be fully recalled. It's not necessary for you and I to blurt out whatever comes to our minds. There are times when we have to close our mouths. Think about this. It seems to me that the Apostle Paul, who had that grand revelation. You remember we were speaking, we heard about it this past Sunday when he was brought to the third heaven. All indications seem to be that he didn't tell anyone that for probably 14 years. Now, if you or I had that vision, we'd be telling everybody. We would be so excited about fellowship this Sunday. Not Paul. He restrained his words. God led him to not speak for 14 years. Why? Because God was waiting for that moment when he was going to inspire him to write 2 Corinthians. And that's right where God wanted that put out there. When we talk about restraining words, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about his trial before the Jewish leaders, before the high priest, his trial before Pilate, then Herod, then back to Pilate. Did he not use amazing restraint when he spoke? And that's what he calls on of us. There are times when we have to say nothing, and sometimes it's when people are attacking our character, people are coming against us, and we have to put it in God's hands. Give it over to the Lord. There are times to restrain our mouths. And a good practice is whenever we're questioning whether we should say something, ask ourselves, well, first of all, is it true? Second of all, is it necessary? Third of all, is it kind? So when we express the life of Christ like this, what are the results? What can we expect in our lives when we exercise our mouths in this way that God would have us to, and we put off those sinful fleshly patterns? Well, first of all, our words, I'll give you five results quickly. First one is this: our words become a fountain of life. And that's what he said. Don't turn there, but listen to Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth of the right. You say, well, how are our mouths a fountain of life? Remember what he said? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They're a fountain of life when we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Life. Life is in him, John 1 tells us. When we tell others about Christ, our words, our mouths are a fountain of life. Not only that, with unbelievers, not only unbelievers, but think about this. When there's a believer who's off the path, when a believer's starting to stray, and you and I come alongside of them and tell them, listen, you're going in a dangerous direction. You need to turn back to Christ. You need to repent. Fountain of life. Our words are a fountain of life. Not only that, there's encouraging other believers. Do you know your words can have a huge impact on other believers? Do you know that? What we say, how we encourage one another, things we say to people. And I can think back just on my life and coming to this stage and the privilege of ministry opportunities. I can think back on things certain people said to me at very specific times. It's amazing. Some from years ago that God has used in my life. Don't underestimate how God can use your words to encourage a believer who's serving the Lord. How God can use you when someone's going through a trial or a difficult time to tell them, I'm with you. Christ is with you. Words of encouragement. Not only that, a second result is our words bring healing. Where do we get that? Listen to what he says in Proverbs 12, verse 18. Second half of the verse, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Relationships are restored. Those who are in error can be brought back. Those who are weak in their faith can be invigorated. The healing tongue is that of the peacemaker. Words bring healing. Third result. Our words can feed and nourish many. Listen to what he says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. He's speaking about spiritual food. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ amongst believers, when we encourage one another in the things of Christ, and that's the whole one of the reasons we have these discussion groups, hopefully to stir up conversation among people that we're speaking the things of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but there's a fourth result that will come about. Our words will bring us satisfaction. Listen to what he says in Proverbs 12, verse 14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words. A man will be satisfied. And when you and I encourage someone in the things of Christ, when you and I are used of God to bring him glory, boy, does that bring satisfaction. Does that bring joy to the heart when we're used of God, deep satisfaction within the soul. And this one I want you to turn to, the last one, Proverbs 21, verse 23. Because this kind of sums it up. Proverbs 21, 23. And we guard our souls from many troubles. Listen to what he says. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. When we're guarding what we say, we avoid much grief. We avoid much turmoil in our lives. We avoid times of regret in many areas of our lives when we simply guard our tongues. When we put off the old man, that sinful behavior, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope tonight, as we've just glanced through the book of Proverbs, dealing with the tongue, that you see how absolutely serious this is to Almighty God. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And listen to this prayer that David prayed. And this really should be the prayer of all of us. In Psalm 141, verse 3, David says this, "Set a guard, O Lord, over the door of my lips. Keep watch over my mouth." Shouldn't that be our prayer? So when you and I are speaking the rest of this week, we need to ask ourselves, are my words reflecting the life of Jesus Christ in me? Or are my words a sinful contradiction to who I am in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we have all sinned with our tongue, Lord, more often than we would like to remember, that we would even like to think about, Lord. Countless times we've grieved you. Father, we come before you tonight asking you to give us the grace that we would die to these old sinful patterns of conduct and thought, and Lord, that our speech would express your life in us. Lord, that we would conduct ourselves and our speech in a way that would bring you much glory. For Lord, you have shown us when our mouths are sinful, the problem is really our heart. So Father, we come before you tonight confessing our sin, these times in our lives, and we pray that you would continue your work of grace and sanctification in each one of our lives, Lord, that our words might truly and more accurately reflect our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy in the cross. And Lord, we thank you for your word of encouragement to us. We give you the glory tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.